You know, friends, the Bible is real. One thing I love about the Bible is it doesn't gloss over character flaws. There's no plastic spiritual giants throughout the pages of the Bible, just men and women with feet of clay, much like this man we're going to look at today, one of the kings of Israel, Joash, the boy king. He started well, but he finished in a disappointing way. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that God would help us. He would sustain us in order that we wouldn't just start well, but that we would finish well, so unlike the many kings of Israel. Because life is a marathon and not a sprint, we must stay close to Jesus, who is able to present us blameless even to the end of the age. Would you pray with me as we ask for God's blessing on today's sermon, Joash, the company man? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your personal voice speak to us personally, that we might just not hear a story, but we might have an experience, an interaction with the living God. God, I pray that you would move throughout these airways, that you would come into living rooms and bedrooms, that, Lord, you would reach not just this city or this state or even this country, but you would reach whoever hears this message with a living word. And Lord, you would do your work and draw them to yourself. Lord, we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, this morning, as we said, we're going to be continuing our series on the kings of Israel through 1st and 2nd Kings. And one of the things you might notice is at times we're going to the book of Chronicles. Now, Chronicles is very similar to Kings. It was a record of the kings of Israel. But oftentimes, Chronicles gives insight into the detailed workings behind the scenes, not just a broad overview. So we'll be going back and forth between Kings and Chronicles today, looking at Joash. We're going to look at these four things this morning. First, we're going to look at just one baby away. The second, the lady who saved Christmas. Third, we're going to look specifically at Joash, this company man. And then fourth, we're going to look at forgotten grace and hope that that inspires us to not make the same mistake. But first, let's look at just one baby away. And it starts in our story here in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, verse 1. Hear God's word. It says, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. This woman, Athaliah, is interwoven into so many different lives of the kings. You remember she was daughter of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel of northern Israel. And she married King Jehoram, who was the son of Jehoshaphat in southern Israel. So though the nations were divided, though they were two nations, this family of Ahaz and Jezebel was really ruling each of the thrones in both northern and southern Israel. Well, Ahab and his family, through Jezebel and now Athaliah, they had corrupted the entire country of Israel. And now Israel was turning away from the God of their fathers and worshiping the Baals and even erecting temples to false gods and offering demonic sacrifice. It was a dark time in the days of Israel. Well, Athaliah likely convinced her husband, King Jehoram, who was said to have done evil in the eyes of the Lord, to murder all of his brothers when he became king. And he reigned for 8 years, but was killed in battle. And so his son, Ahaziah, became king. And like his father, Jehoram, husband of Athaliah, they walked in the ways of their grandfather and grandmother, King Ahab and King Jezebel, and they did evil. And King Ahaziah only reigned 1 year and was slaughtered by Jehu, who carried out God's judgment on all that was related to Ahab's family. We've been talking about that for the last couple of week, so forgive me if we went a little bit faster. But what you need to know is that Adaliah held sway in the southern kingdom. Now that her son was killed, she took over the throne. And when she saw that her son was dead, she took the dastardly step of destroying all of her grandchildren, wiping them out so that no one could usurp her throne, so that now she could be queen mother. But what she didn't know is one grandchild named Joash escaped her grasp. And though she ruled Israel with an iron fist for 7 years, little did she know that this baby Joash, this infant son of her son, had survived her and survived her overthrow. And God was going to use this one to bring about revival in the land. She was one nasty grandma. It was not a lovely family, this family of Ahab and Jezebel. They had wreaked havoc both in northern Israel and in southern Israel. And evil and bloodshed just abounded through this woman. But I want you to catch what it says here in verse 1 of our scripture. There is something that's captivating, and it might have passed you by. I want to read it to you again. And now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all of the royal family. Now, any Jewish reader at the time would have thought immediately, oh, no, the entire world is lost. And this is no exaggeration. You see, because God had made a promise to King David. He had made a promise to King David that was carried through to King Solomon, to Rehoboam, to Abijah, to Asa, to Jehoshaphat, to Jehoram, to Ahaziah, and then to Joash. This promise that God had given King David in 2 Samuel 7:16. This was the promise. Your dynasty, God said to King David, and your kingdom will continue for all time before me, and your throne will be secure forever. This promise given to King David was a special promise. It's called the Davidic Covenant. It's a covenant that God made with David. And he said, listen, I am going to send from you, from your ancestral line, there's going to become one who the world is going to call the Messiah. And he is not only going to do extraordinary miracles, he is not only going to be the best teacher the world has ever seen, he's not even going to be the most moral person, completely without sin, but he's going to do the unthinkable. This Messiah is going to become the suffering servant, and he's going to take upon himself the sins of the world and the judgment of God. And this Messiah, this ancestor that's supposed to come through the Davidic line, this promise that God had given, he and he alone was going to bring salvation to the world. But it was all in danger. Because this woman, Adaliah, this grandmother bent on evil, is convinced that she has ended this promise, that she has somehow overcome the promise given to David, and she has made sure by slaughtering not only her husband's brothers, but now all of her husband's brothers' children, her own grandchildren. And this promise that was given from God will now not be able to be fulfilled. Well, you see, the Jews are very fastidious when it comes to genealogies. You see, world salvation was to come through this Davidic line. There was to come from this Davidic line this Messiah that would change the world forever. It was a promise of God that eventually, 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ would fulfill as the direct ancestor of David, of Solomon, of Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and our king today, Joash. And he, as we said, would die for the sins of the world, take upon God's punishment, and he would say this, these famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. This was a crisis moment. Israel and the world was just one infant away from salvation never happening. Jesus would have never been born if it wasn't for this story that we're going to look at today. And what does it teach us? Well, one of the things it teaches us right off the bat is that God's plan will go forward no matter what, even against the odds. There's no such thing as mission impossible when it comes to God. Even when a wicked grandmother has slaughtered all her husband's brothers and her own grandchildren and is from a line of evil kings, even when there's such opposition, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be unstoppable. What God has planned will come to pass, no matter the wicked schemes of kings and queens and armies and countries. What does it teach us? It teaches us some very practical lessons. One of them is this, to never give up. It teaches us no matter the plans of queens, the schemes of hell, no matter the impossible circumstances, no matter the odds, King Jesus can raise the dead. He can save the oppressed. He can rescue the lost. He can direct the plans of providence to ensure that salvation will prevail. This story teaches us so much, not just about Joash, not just about Adaliah, but it teaches us about God. It teaches us about his power. It gives us a sense of security and comfort when we know that no matter the circumstances, God is working and he's going to accomplish everything that he set forth to accomplish. That we can trust him in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, in times when we just can't understand what's going on around us and everything seems to be going against us, even against God's plan. God, in his power, in his mercy, in his providence, he's working that plan beautifully, though perhaps behind the scenes. And it's a reminder for those of you who trust in Christ not to give up, that your trust is not in vain. When Jesus says that he who trusts in me will never be put to shame, he means it. Queen Adaliah can rage against God and even murder her own grandchildren, but she can't murder the plans of God. Not for 3,000 years ago in the days of Israel, and not for today. No one, not Satan, not any opponent or enemy, can murder the plans that God has for you. You know, one of the things we learn also from this passage is that God, he loves to be the underdog. He loves to be in a position where all the odds are stacked against him. It shows his power. It shows his wisdom. It shows his glory as he does the impossible. It's much like with the story of Moses. You remember, as Moses was a little boy, and you remember Pharaoh there had made a decree that all the Hebrew boys that were born were to be slaughtered and murdered. And so that was a decree that went out there in Israel. But we know that from the story of Moses that he was put in a basket by his big sister Miriam and floated down a river. And this boy that was floating down this basket, or as scripture calls it, actually an ark, as he's floating down this miniature ark, this basket, Pharaoh's own daughter sees the child, has the child brought to her, and has pity on this child. And she raises the child in the very palace of Pharaoh. And not only does she raise the child in the palace of Pharaoh, but when Miriam sees that, she runs to the princess and says, "Would you like me to get a wet nurse for her?" To which the Pharaoh's sister says, "Yes, that'd be great." And so Miriam goes back and gets Moses' own mother. And Moses' own mother will nurse Moses there in the palace And Moses will grow up in the palace of the very Pharaoh who is set on destroying every single Hebrew boy. Little did Pharaoh know that decades later, this Moses that was trained in all the art and all the warfare and all the education, that this Moses will be the leader of the people of Israel, who will not only grow up in the palace of Egypt, but one day will lead 2 million strong out of the country of Egypt into the promised land. God loves stacking the odds against them. Isn't it ironic that this Pharaoh is trying to destroy all the children of Israel, and yet God rescues and delivers Moses and then uses Moses as a deliverer for the people of God. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the God that's working here in the story of Joash. Some of you today perhaps have given up on God. You're facing circumstances that seem will never change. You need to be reminded from the story of Joash that nothing's impossible with God, and no person is too small to be used dramatically in the plan of God. So how does God save the day with just one baby away? One infant away, that if this infant is destroyed, killed, snuffed out, there's no salvation. There's no Jesus coming to the world. There's no ancestral line. God's promise falls to the ground. You and I have no hope of heaven. How does God save the day? Well, it starts with what one commentator called the lady who saved Christmas. Now, I bet you don't know this lady's name, but without this woman, you and I would never know Jesus. Without this gritty, courageous sister of King Ahaziah, you and I would be destined to the fires of hell. Her name is Jehosheba. Her name means Jehovah's oath, or devoted to him. And she certainly proves out her name. Verse 1 through 3 give us insight into what's happening with Jehosheba during the time when Adaliah is destroying all her grandchildren, killing all the royal bloodline. 2 Kings 11, 1 through 3 says this: "Now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him in and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Adaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Adaliah reigned over the land." Adaliah's brutal slaughter began after her son Ahaziah was killed by Jehu, who carried out God's judgment against the house of Ahab, Adaliah's father. She was furious with God that he would somehow judge her family for all the corruption and all the immorality and the demon worship that she and her family had caused in the land. She was furious. So she just says, "Well, the heck with it. Then I'll just murder every single royal blooded male and make sure that God's promise to the line of David or the house of David never comes to pass." And here in this passage, you get this major battle that's going on. It's the house of Ahab versus the house of David. Who is going to prevail? Will God prevail, who's made this promise to David and his descendants forever? Or will chaos ensue with the screams of the sons of the kings as they are being slaughtered? Well, Jehosheba seizes the moment. She risks her life to save this newborn that can't defend her himself. Old Aunt Jay, we'll call her. She hurries and grabs Joash and his nurse, and she hides them both in a supply room for bedding. And there for 6 years, this one remains untouched, unbeknownst to the queen. Note that the real king is alive during this time. He's ruling that he's alive, but no one knows where he's at. No one knows he's even in existence. The real king is alive, but the pretend king, Adaliah, is ruling the land with an iron fist. It seems that God is totally absent for 6 or 7 years. And during that time, Adoniah builds a temple to Baal in Jerusalem, of all places. She leads the nation astray, and the hope of Israel for the promised Messiah is totally dashed. You know, sometimes it might seem that God is absent from your life. And it seems that sometimes he might be oblivious to all the evil that's happening around you. It might even seem that all hope has been snuffed out. But this story reminds us that behind the scenes, God is patiently waiting for his plans to mature, so at just the right time, he might spring forth the one who is going to carry his plan forward. You know, one of the things that really stands out to me in this passage is that God uses an ordinary gutsy ant and a wet nurse to save the world. Salvation is on the line here during this reign of Adoniah. Did you hear that? With salvation on the line, God doesn't choose to use missiles or chariots or standing armies or celebrities. He works behind the scenes through two women who courageously stand against the tide and do what is right. You know, oftentimes, it's amazing what God will do with the person that stands in the gap and does the right thing, even to their peril. Perhaps you're saying this morning, listen, what I do is not that important. I'm not a sister to the king like Jehoshaphat was. I'm not even a wet nurse. But this story says something antithetical to that statement. It says that what you do is important to God. It says that every act of faithfulness is essential to the plan of God coming to pass. And this is borne out in all of Scripture, whether it's the Apostle Paul's nephew who saves his life, whether it's the servant girl who tells Naaman, the mighty commander of the Syrian army, about the prophet Elisha in Israel, that he might be healed, whether it's Moses' big sister that makes sure that little baby, that infant, is found down the Nile River, or a sister like Jehoshaphat and a wet nurse. God can and will use those things in the world that sometimes seem insignificant. Well, for 6 years, Joash is hid in the bedding closet, and then later in a secret room in the temple of the Lord. All the while, Adoniah is running roughshod over the country. And then at just the right time, just when you least expect it, God's plan comes to the forefront. Then it happens. 2 Chronicles 23 tells us what happens. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers of the houses of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son, let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David." To the shock of Adoniah and the entire country, here, behold, is the true son of Ahaziah, the true heir to the throne, now who has been hidden for these last 6 years, now just 7 years old. Here he appears to the world, and he's surrounded by soldiers, and it's all because of this man named Jehoiada, who is thrust into the spotlight at just the right time. The rightful ruler, the descendant of David, the promise of God is fulfilled in the boy king, Joash. You know, things turn on a dime. Oftentimes, that's how God works. You've probably heard it said, it's often darkest before the dawn. Oftentimes, when things seem most bleak, God enters in. And He intervenes and does what only He can do. You know, Israel was just a baby away from extinction. You and I were just a baby away from having no salvation, no hope of heaven. And it was this lady who came and saved Christmas, who courageously hid this child at the risk of her own death, so that this child would be born one day through the ancestry of David, through Joash, and on to the New Testament, where we read Jesus Christ is the direct ancestor of all these people that we're reading about, the promised one. That God turns things in a way that is totally unpredictable. That's our God. That's our God who holds history in the palm of His hands, who controls the heart of kings, who controls all circumstances, who controls countries, kingdoms, dynasties, who controls the stars, moon, and the planets, and the galaxies. See, friend, today, no matter your circumstances, you can know that God is in complete control. He might be behind the scenes. He might not even be mentioned. But He is there waiting for His plans to mature, not just in the world, but also in your life as well. Will you trust Him? Will you trust His wisdom? Will you trust His timing? Will you trust His power and His love for you? Well, we looked at just the baby away and the lady who saved Christmas. Now let's look at Joash, the company man. And here we read in 2 Chronicles 24, 1 through 2, what I'm getting at. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's his legacy. That Joash will grow up and he'll do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. But notice what the author of Chronicles says. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That's going to be important. But first, a question. Okay, we know who Adaliah is now. And we know who Jehoshaphat is now. But who's this priest named Jehoiada? Who's this one that garnered the Levites, the soldiers, and put the boy king, Joash, on the throne? Well, we find out from Scripture he's none other than Jehoshaphat's husband. He's Aunt Jay's hubby. The two of them had kept this secret together for years, defending the helpless, doing the right thing at the risk of their own lives. Now they're in the limelight as those who are used by God, not just to save a king, but to procure a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible testimony this couple is here in Scripture, that are just doing the right thing at the crucial time, willing to be faithful in the little things. What things right now, my friend, is God calling you to be faithful in? Is there something that you know is right, but perhaps you've left it undone? Maybe because it's embarrassing, or maybe because it's hard, or maybe because it'll out you. It'll make you seem that you're overly religious. What is it that God is calling you to do right now that you know it's the right thing, even though perhaps you're fearful, or perhaps you don't want to do it? Listen, this story teaches us to do it and trust God for the future. You'll never regret being faithful in the little things. Jehoiada, we'll learn, lives to be 130 years of age, a reward for being faithful to God in a land that was extremely unfaithful to God. And he has this great influence that he wields upon this seven-year-old king, but not influence like Ahab and Jezebel, not influence like Adaliah or her sons or her husband or the evil line of Ahab. Jehoiada wields this influence for good and turns Israel back to the God of their fathers, back to the true God. 2 Chronicles 23, 16 and 17. And as soon as this happens, that Joash is made king, and Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. What a change. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and they tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Notice what's going on here. They now return to the covenant that's already been made. The covenant that had been made with that baby that was saved in the basket. That baby we call Moses, hundreds of years ago. The covenant that God made with the people of Israel. That he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now follow me, trust me, turn not away from me. And yet, that's the very thing they did when they got into the promised land over and over and over again. But Jehoiada, unlike so many of the kings of Israel, Jehoiada the priest influences Joash to cause the people to turn back to God. And so they make a covenant with God. And in making that covenant, they rededicate themselves to God. How about you this morning? There might be some of you here today who have grown up in the church. And there's a sense where maybe you even know this story really well. Maybe you know many of the stories of Jesus. But there's no real personal relationship with Jesus. You know stuff. You know things in an academic way, a cognitive way. You've got kind of the head smart. But it somehow hasn't seeped down into your heart. Somehow you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And because of that, you're led astray by the Baals of the world, these false gods that pull you away. Well, notice that Jehoiada here with Joash, they turn the people back to the true God. And in so doing, they don't just turn back to God, but they go and destroy the evils that are in their lives. They go and destroy the temple of Baal. They tear it down. And so for the next decades here in Joash's life, things go swimmingly. He's reigning over Israel. He's doing this wonderful thing, and he has it in his heart that he wants to repair the temple of God. And so that's kind of the great accomplishment of this boy king who becomes king at age 7 or 8. And 20 years later, he administrates the country in such a way that they rebuild the temple, that they fix it up, and it's in disrepair. And he does a marvelous thing. But there's a telling verse about this man, Joash, in his life, and it relates to Jehoiada. 2 Chronicles 24, 14 to 20 kind of gives us some insight. It says, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly, notice, all the days of Jehoiada. All the days that Jehoiada was alive there with Joash, Israel did well. They offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. They were worshiping the true God. They were serving the true God. But verse 19 says, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And sadly, then the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. And he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord, These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. So sad, friends. Such a great start. Such a great beginning. Perhaps such a great middle. But Joash is going to finish like so many in the nation of Israel. Just like Solomon. Just like Jehoshaphat. Joash will not finish well. And he's what I call a company man. What I mean by that is this. In good company, he does good. When he's around Jehoiada for those first couple decades, he does good. And somehow he's inclined to the things of God. But when he's in bad company, he did bad. When Jehoiada is no longer there to look over his shoulder, to encourage him along, his true character comes out. And he listens to his peers, much like Rehoboam did. And they lead him astray. They lead him to go serve the Asherim and the idols, the very thing that he destroyed early on in his ministry, early on in his reign. Joash was a company man. When he's in the company of good, he did good. When he's in the company of bad, he did bad. How about you? What's your character like when you're around certain people? Is it different than when you're around other kinds of people? D.L. Moody said this. He said, character is what a man is in the dark. It's what you do, what you think when you're alone, he means, and no one else sees. That is who you are. Unfortunately for Joash, that's who he was, a company man. But God doesn't want you and doesn't want me to be a company man or woman. He wants us to be a godly man or godly woman, one who is the same in the dark as they are in light, one who is the same in private as they are in public. How many times have you heard, Christian, oh, I just don't want to be with all those folks. I don't want to go to church with all those hypocrites. Well, I think that leveling of an accusation is true. For everyone I know is a hypocrite. You might just say to that person, I don't want to go to church because they're all hypocrites. You might say something like this. You know what? You're right. Why don't you come to church and just add one more? You know, we're all hypocrites. We've all failed in so many ways. But it's not our failure that marks us. It's Jesus' victory over our failure that is our identity. For there is only one who hasn't failed. There's only one who hasn't stumbled. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he says that if you confess your sins, and that if you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He says that if you trust in me, you will never be put to shame. He says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. But Joash's life ended in disappointment. And it ended in disappointment in such a way we don't have time in 2 Kings 12, 17 through 18 to read it. I'll just summarize it for you this morning. What happens is after Joash turns away from the Lord, he's invaded immediately by another army. And with this army, he goes and he bribes the army. And he takes all the treasure of his own. He takes all the treasure of his father and his father's father and his father's father, Jehoshaphat. And he takes them all and he gives it to this man named Hazael in order to bribe him to keep him away from the country. Now, it's just not a matter of political expediency. The writer here to Kings, it's a mark of what Joash has come to. He was one who built the temple and repaired it. Now he's robbing the temple and giving everything away. All his work that he has done for his entire life now is given to some pagan king. He turns from the Lord. It's a disappointment. Oh, for those who keep running the race. But lastly, Lastly, we read about this forgotten grace in Joash's life. And we read about it in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 through 25. And what happens here is Jehoiada's son named Zechariah, he sees Joash and he sees that Joash is turning away from God. And he calls him back and he calls him to account. And he says this, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they, verse 21, conspired against him. And by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. How sad. That's how Joash finishes. He ends up killing the son of the man and woman who saved his life, who made sure that he survived the evil schemes of Adaliah, the ones who risked their lives in order to save this boy. And not only that, they put him on the throne and convinced all of Israel to follow him, that this was God's chosen one. And not only that, who influenced him in such a way to live righteously and destroy all the things that pointed away from God and do well. Toward the end of his life, he turns from God. And he turns so far that he even has murdered the son of Jehoiada, the son of Jehoshaphat, when he's just telling him what's right. For they did what was right. Joash, at this pivotal time in his life, does not. How about you? My prayer for you is the same as my prayer for me. It's the prayer that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. The apostle of Jesus Christ that was saved, that had been shown this great grace, this great kindness, just as Joash had been shown this grace and this kindness by being hidden away by people risking their lives for his safety. The apostle Paul was the same way. He was a man who was bent on destroying the church of God and killing Christians. And yet, one day, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life and chose him as an instrument to go and preach the gospel to people that didn't know who he was. And Paul was astounded that God would forgive him, that God would have mercy and grace upon him. And so he wanted to dedicate his life to not just doing what's right in those small moments, but making a habit of doing what's right throughout a lifetime. And toward the end of his life, unlike Joash, the apostle Paul wrote these words, and this is my prayer for you and for me. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Friends, that's my prayer for you this morning. That we would not just learn from the life of Joash, that we would not somehow in our own power, our own strength, try to live a virtuous life, a noble life, somehow to make that an offering acceptable to God. You see, because we, like Joash, like the Apostle Paul, like Moses, like David, we have all failed and we are stained. And we have flaws in our lives that good works will never make up for. You see, God is a God that is perfect. His standard is perfect. He says in his word, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And if you have sinned just one time, if you have had an indiscrepancy just one time, if you have thought something, done something that you not done something that you should have done, the Bible calls all those things a sin. And you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what's so important about the story of Joash, because it hangs on the promise of God that he would one day send a descendant of King David that would live the perfect life that you and I were required to live. And not only would he fulfill the law perfectly, not only would he have no blemishes, no flaws, no marks on his character, but he would be willing to take the place of those who had failed and take their punishment and receive God's wrath, and that he would be a substitute for their sins, so that if they would call upon his name, that if they would believe in this one who was promised from long ago, this Messiah that was to come from the line of David, this one named Jesus, that if they would believe upon him, they might not only have their sins washed away and forgiven, but they might have everlasting relationship with the God of the universe. And friends, that's what God's after today. He's after that relationship with you. Your good works aren't good enough. You have failed, just like Joash. Joash did a lot of good things. He did a lot of good works. He did what no one else had done as the king of Israel. And yet still, we see that his life ended up in disappointment. Friends, your life and my life, by and large, apart from Christ, will end in disappointment because we failed. But that's the glory of the passage today, that there's one coming who's not a disappointment. There's one coming who came and lived and died as your substitute, and not only died on the cross in your place, but was raised from the dead, proving God's acceptance, proving God's power over your sin and over mine. His name is Jesus. He wasn't a company man. He wasn't just good in the company of good people and bad in the company of bad people. No, he was very different than you and I. We're all company men and company women. But he was holy, perfect, true. And he died for you, my friend. He died that you might have everlasting life. Now the question is, what will you do with that? How will you respond this morning? You think about that. And now I want to read this verse to you as a benediction or a blessing as we close our service this morning. It's from the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 24. Hear God's word to you and to me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.